Now, it's truly it's a joy to be with you here this morning and to bring God's Word to you. I bring you greetings from the University of Maryland. And RUF, Reformed University Fellowship, is the PCA's campus ministry. We're on about 150 or 155 campuses around the country. We also have a RUF International branch, which specifically focuses on international students that come in from all over the world. And so it's been great to be there, and thank you so much just for your support of me. I've been there 12 years, so I guess I'm entering the 13th year. So that's kind of like going to college for three cycles, and now I'm going to be a freshman again. Anyway, so it's just wonderful to be here. Let me pray, and we're going to look at Romans chapter 1 this morning, 1 to 17. So let me pray for us. Jesus, thank you so much that we have the privilege of worshiping you. Lord, that you have come and you have lived the perfect life obediently and have died on the cross for us and risen from the dead. And you've ascended and you poured out your Spirit on us, on the church. And so we ask that you would revive us this morning, even as we worship you, as we pray, as we look at your word. Be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. So hear God's word from Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Although whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you, who are called by God and called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. But God is my witness, whom I serve with my Spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but this far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to the Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in the gospel, in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. This morning I want to talk about the gospel. This is Paul's letter to the Romans, where he explains in great detail exactly what the gospel is. And I just want to talk about what the gospel is and what the gospel does to us and what it did to the Apostle Paul. And so I want to go a little bit back and remember the Apostle Paul. And as you remember, if you're familiar with the New Testament, the Apostle Paul was basically a 4.0 student in all things of the Old Testament. He was a young rising star in this group called the Pharisees. He had it all together, to the point where when the Christians began to spread, when Christianity began to spread, it was his goal in life to stop it, because he was so filled with the zeal for the law, the traditions of his fathers, that this new branch, or whatever this sect was, It was his goal to stamp it out. And you remember, if you've read Acts, that he was doing this very thing. He was putting Christians in prison. In fact, he was there when Stephen, who was the first martyr, was stoned. They laid their cloaks at his feet. So we have someone who's in essence, really persecuting the church, killing Christians, locking them up, trying to do everything he could to stop this thing, this gospel. And then all of a sudden, the Lord Jesus appears to him on the road to Damascus and throws him off his horse and says, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And for about 3 days, he was blind and rethinking, and the Holy Spirit was ministering to him, and he becomes a believer. He's converted. He's baptized, and the Holy Spirit comes upon him, and everything changes. Now, I don't know. There's probably people here that are in the military or have been in the military, but, you know, and I have not been, even though my hair would be okay for that. Everything changes, right, once you sign up. You're not your own anymore. You know, wherever they send you, you must go, right? Whatever they say, whatever they command, you have to do it. It's no longer your life independently. Now you're, you know, part of the armed forces. And everything you do is connected with that. You're not independent. And to some extent, Christianity is that, except you don't have to get up that early. But it's with joy. It's with joy that the gospel comes and changes us. And so this morning, as we think about this, I want to talk about the gospel. Just what is it? And this is really important because in our culture, there's been a real de-emphasis, I would say, on exactly what is this book all about? What is the gospel? Many people in our culture think that Christianity, what we're doing right here this morning, is simply trying to educate ourselves on how to be good, a code of ethics, a moral path to live, to be a good person. The church is all about being good, and then God will bless you and bring you to heaven if you're good enough. And there was a guy by the name of Christian Smith who interviewed 3,000 young people. And these young people were people in the church who grew up in Christian churches all around our country. And he categorically took all of that data, and here's what he came up with in terms of what young people in our culture believe. And I wouldn't just say young people. I would say this is what primarily our culture, your neighbors, maybe you, believe about what the Bible's all about. Here's what he said. He called it moralistic therapeutic deism. Has anybody ever heard that phrase, MTD? Moralistic therapeutic deism. Here's what he said. Here's the five things that people believe. Here's the five things that when I'm at the University of Maryland and I'm talking to a kid who's from the church, they're probably wrapped up in these ideas. Number one, God exists who created and ordered the world and watches over human life on earth. I'm fine with that one. That's number one. Two, this God wants people to be good, nice, and fair to each other as taught in the Bible and by most world religions. So he just wants us to be good. Three, the central goal of life is to be happy and to feel good about oneself. So it's coming back to me. It's all about me, right? Four, God does not need to be particularly involved in one's life except when God is needed to resolve a problem. And so now God is kind of like a big Santa Claus in the world, in heaven, and I cry out to him just when I'm in need, but I don't know anything about this personal relationship. Five, good people go to heaven when they die. Good people go to heaven when they die. The problem with this, it's not in here. This is not what the Bible is, and it's not what the gospel is. And so this morning, I simply want to just talk about what is the gospel. And so we get it right off the bat. This is, you know, Romans, you can't get enough Romans. There was an old church father who said, he stood and had Romans read to him every day. You just can't get enough of it because it's soaked in the gospel. It summarizes the entire Bible in these 16 chapters. And so here's the thesis statement. So I'm going to go to the end of the passage first. What is the gospel? Here's what Paul says, 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. First for the Jew, and then for the Greek, or for the Gentile, anybody that's not Jewish. For in it, the gospel, righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is from first to last. Just as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And so the first thing we see Paul doing here is he's saying that the gospel is about Jesus. It's not about you. He says he's a servant of Christ Jesus in verse 2, in verse 1, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel. And he goes through a summary of it. He says it's concerning his son, who was declared to be the Son of God in power, in accordance to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. And so you have a summary right here in the beginning where Paul mentions that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That he's not a man. He's not someone who just came to be a good example for us. But he is simply the Son of God, who was also descended from David. So he was one that the whole Old Testament was looking forward, this Messiah, who was the anointed one. Do you know that Jesus' last name was not Christ? That was a title. Christ is the anointed one, the Messiah, the one that all of Israel hoped in. They were looking forward to. And so right in the beginning here, Paul talks about this gospel, that it's all wrapped up in Jesus Christ, his life and his death and his resurrection. And so what is the gospel? It's who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. I just spoke at Camp Wabana this week, so if I'm tired, part of it's I was across the bay. It's in Edgewater. I don't know if you've ever been down there, but they have about, 150 kids that come in there every week. So I had a great privilege to speak with, 70 of the kind of the middle school, high school students every night last week. And we just kind of went over these basics. What is the gospel? And I said, the gospel is this. It's the good news about Jesus Christ, his life and death for you. It's not about you. It's not about what you do. It's about the Lord Jesus and what he has done for us. And this is why we can be set free from ourselves. The second part of what the gospel is it deals with the righteousness of God that's in Jesus Christ. He says in verse 17, for in it, the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness which is by faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Now, this is an interesting idea. This is what our old friend Martin Luther, back in the 1500s, described as an alien righteousness. Okay, this is a righteousness that descends from heaven in the Lord Jesus Christ upon his people. It is Jesus' perfect life and death for you. It's revealed in what Jesus has done on the cross in time and space, as Francis Schaeffer would say. So it's not about us. It's not about my obedience. It's not about my church attendance. It's not about my baptism. It's not about my personal devotion record or my quiet times or how many verses or how many times I've shared the gospel. It's not about anything about me. It's solely about the Lord Jesus. And Martin Luther is a great example of this. Some of you might know his story briefly. He was a young man who had a real struck conscience that he was not right with God. And his father wanted him to be a lawyer. And instead, in a thunderstorm, he thought he was going to die. And he cries out to St. Anne to save him. And figures that this righteous God is going to judge him. So the best place to go is learn the Bible and go be a monk. And so he goes, his father didn't like this, he goes to the monastery and becomes a monk. And he goes through all the rituals and all the readings and all the prayers, and he still has no peace with God. And it was said that Martin Luther would wear out his priest in confession, that he would confess all his sins for hours and then leave and then come right back and keep confessing. He had no peace of conscience. His guilt was just evident in his heart to the point where he said, I hate this righteous God. And so this is the kind of treadmill he was on. Knowing that God is holy and righteous, but knowing he is not holy and righteous, and he's unable to be right with God and have peace of conscience. And so his one father, Father Staupitz, got so basically aggravated with this pupil of his that he sent him to study the Bible and to be a seminary professor in Wittenberg, Germany. And so it's here as he's studying the Bible, he's studying the Psalms, and he's just intently, and then he studies Romans, and he comes upon this verse, chapter 1, verse 17, the thesis of the gospel of Romans. And he said, when he understood that this righteousness was not about Martin Luther, but instead this righteousness was about what Jesus had done for him, he said that it was as if the gate of heaven opened to him. He was set free. He understood it wasn't Martin Luther. It wasn't, if he forgot, to confess a specific sin, that wouldn't cause him to be rejected by God because the righteousness was outside of himself. It was kept in what the Lord Jesus did. And now it was simply by faith, the instrument of receiving that and resting in that, that he was saved, that his conscience was freed. And so this is what ignited him. And it also obviously ignited the whole Reformation and the gospel spreading through Europe and the world. And we still are connected, But he didn't find something new. He found exactly what Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 1 and Jesus has been proclaiming. So, as I think about this personally, this became something very sweet and beautiful for me. Even in my post-college years, I grew up in the church, and I became a Christian, I believe, when I was like 6 years old, prayed to receive Christ. My sister led me to Christ. But I was one of those kids, and if there's kids in here, you might deal with this too. Like, how do I know I'm saved? Like, I'm not really sure. And I would waver back and forth with, like, I'm not really sure if I'm saved or not. And I would ask Jesus into my life again and again and again. Maybe you can relate to that. I was almost OCD about it as a kid. As soon as I would do something, okay, I need to ask Jesus into my life again. And real story, and I did suffer with some OCD. And my mom took me to this psychiatrist. He was a Jewish man in Baltimore when I was about, 10 years old. And he told me, this is a Jewish guy, that Jesus was not going to leave my heart. Now, you might think that's crazy, but that was the truth. But it took me a while to figure that out. And the reason why, it's because I had to get my eyes off of myself, off of my belly button, and remember that I am holy because of what Jesus has done. I am God's son. I am adopted. I'm righteous, not because of Chris. But it's outside of myself. And as I began to rest in that, I took a course called Sonship back when I was in my early 20s. And that radically changed me because here's somebody, Jack Miller, who was talking about this very thing, this idea of sonship and justification by faith alone in Christ outside of yourself. And it set me free to recognize, hey, I'm a bigger sinner than I thought. But at the same time, Jesus and his grace and his love is bigger than I thought. It gave me peace. It set me free. I often tell this little story to my students that the gospel is kind of like this. And I'm a terrible golfer, but I love to watch the Masters and, you know, all the major tournaments. And so, you know, so the gospel is like this for me. If I went down to Augusta National Golf Course and I played that course, I probably would shoot in the 170s. I'm just guessing that it would be really awful. But the gospel is this. It's as if, you know, Tiger Woods or Jack Nicklaus or something played for me, and he shot under par, and he won the tournament. And then he goes to the butler house with his scorecard, and he takes my scorecard, he rips it up, and he instead replaces his into my hand. And I go in, and then I receive the green jacket. And I didn't do anything for it. But he did it all. This is what the Lord Jesus has done. He's played perfectly for us. He's died on the cross, paid the penalty for our sins, risen from the dead, justifying us. And now he places his robe of righteousness on us. And this is what beauty of rest in the freedom of the gospel. But guess what? The gospel is slippery because we forget that. And each day, and even several times during the day, you will be led to false gospels to put your hope in. False gospels like the gospel of the GPA for my students. They have to get a 4.0. Or they have to get at least an A, or they're not going to come to Bible study, because if they would get a B, they would displease themselves, their parents, and every dream that people have put upon them. And so getting a C, a plus, let's hear it for the C-plus students, not acceptable. Not acceptable. The gospel would say to you, Jesus, that is important. Your grades are important. You need to study. But boy, have you made that a gospel? The good news of good grades? And now you can't go to church or go to RUF or be in any kind of fellowship because you've put all your faith there. And when you fail in that, you're devastated. But the gospel would say, you know what? I got a C minus on that test. But you know what? Jesus loves me. And I can attempt and I can try it again. But I'm not going to allow that to control my life. I'm going to love Jesus, and I'm going to love his people, and I'm going to have my priorities set, and I'm going to try and work hard, but that is not going to control me as a God, as a false savior. And we do this in life. We have to come back to this gospel to know that, no, my righteousness is in Christ. I'm accepted. I'm loved. Nothing can touch me. I got that green jacket on. The Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is what began to change Paul. And so as you look, the second thing I just want to talk about is, well, what does the gospel change look like? And it looks like everything has changed. It looks like a new house, a new car. And so as you think about Paul's identity, here's what he used to be about. If you turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, Paul gives a brief testimony here of where his righteousness, his false gospel used to be in. And he says around verse 4, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh. Also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Here's his false gospel. Circumcised on the eighth day. Of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But then, now, the afterwards, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. See, every one of his letters, he's talking about this gospel and this righteousness that he has. And that changes him. It gives him a new identity. It's not Paul and all these things I've done, the resume, the GPA, right? The bank account, the status. It's Paul, I'm in Christ. I'm a servant of Christ. In fact, that little word in Christ, all through Paul's letters, he uses that like 167 times in the New Testament, the 13 letters. 167 times he's saying, I'm in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, I'm in him. That his life now is unified and he's in union with Jesus. This is his identity. This is his resume. He's saying, that was my old way, but now I'm in Jesus. And what does it do? It sets him free to love people. You know, here we had a guy persecuting his enemies, persecuting these Christians, putting them to death, putting them in prison. And now he wants to go to Rome to share this good news with them, this gospel with them. This is his desire, and this is why, you know, he did those three missionary journeys. And, you know, if you read in Acts, it's like these were not easy journeys. I mean, he was getting beaten up. He was left for dead. He was getting stoned. He just kept going. He kept going because it wasn't duty. It was joy. It was like, I just want people to taste a little bit of this good stuff that I've got a hold of here. This being found in God's love. And so he says, the amazing thing is he's saying, I'm under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Paul wouldn't have anything to do with Gentiles back in the old days, or Greeks or barbarians. Now he wants to be with those people. He wants to fellowship with those people. He wants to eat with those people. He wants to talk with those people and have relationship and connection and love to those people. And this is amazing. The gospel has affected the way he interacts with people. He cares for others. His racism that was connected with that Old Testament way of looking at things is wrecked. Greeks, barbarians, Gentiles, Samaritans, whoever, I want them to know the love of Jesus. And so he desires fellowship. He thanks the Lord for them. He's praying for people. In verse 10, he wants to encourage them. And here's something I think is remarkable. Look at verse 10 and 11. He says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you." But then he says this, "that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine." I think this is remarkable because Paul was brilliant. He was a genius, basically. And if anybody could say, I'm going to come there and just teach you. I'm going to come and teach you. I'm going to like pour out all my knowledge I have. Instead, he says, no, I want to hear from you. I want to be mutually encouraged. I want to be built up with you. I'm humbled. You know things that I don't know because of your experience and what you've gone through in the gospel. And you can teach me. This is one of the beautiful things about the El Salvador trip. That the students, you know, we all went down with Christian. And, it's just powerful to see these believers in Mangera who love Jesus and just see the authenticity of their faith and the joy that they have in their prayers and the passion they have for the gospel. And they have so little compared to what we have. And so this just imprinted my students. You know, it just really resonated that to see how they prayed and how they were following God's will and how they were getting the gospel out. And so the gospel should change us, and we learn from other people, people not like us, because the gospel has said, no, Jesus, these people are made in the image of God, and they know Jesus. And so Paul has been changed radically because of this good news. His racism is gone. And he just wants to get this good news and this message out to them. Before conversion, it was all about himself, all about building this resume to be this top Pharisee, to stamp out the gospel. Afterwards, he is the one promoting this gospel, you know, probably more than anybody else in the history of the world. And God was using him. And so, as you think about your life, do you see some of these changes? Do you see your heart, when it's convicted of sin, and maybe when you're full of shame, is your heart going to isolation, or are you going to Jesus and remembering that, no, the Lord Jesus died on the cross for me. He's with me. He loves me. I'm accepted in him. As you think about your neighbors and the people around you who maybe believe very different things than you, maybe politically they're on a different wavelength than you, what Paul's saying here is the gospel should change that. The gospel should make us love people that are very different than us, because they need this good news too, just like we have it. I remember the old DJ Kennedy, you know, if you're familiar with the old evangelism explosion thing he used to do, he would say, the gospel is this, it's just one beggar sharing with another beggar where to get bread. That's what it is. We see that we're sinners. We see that we are broken. And we found some bread. We found that righteousness in Jesus Christ. And it set us free. We're loved. We're forgiven. We're accepted. And now we just want to give that to other people. We want to love them. We want to share. We want to communicate. We want to cross those barriers of, you know, the relational difficulties. And the gospel does this, because the gospel is powerful, as Paul says. There's a power in it when you believe it. There's a power that sets us free from ourselves and makes us, helps us love other people. I want to finish with a quote, and this is a Luther quote, because he's talking about how the gospel is slippery, and he says this: the truth of the gospel is the principal article of all Christian doctrine. Most necessary it is that we know this article well, teach it to others, and beat it into their heads continually. And I'm going to say, including your own. You got to love Luther. Beat it into their heads, because we forget it, because it's slippery, because we're so filled with the world's gospel of success, of status, of power, of pleasure. And we need this gospel of Jesus and his righteousness for us. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for the gospel of grace, that it's about the Lord Jesus, his death, his resurrection for us sinners. Lord, thank you that that sets us free from ourselves to rest in that finished work of Jesus for us. So, Lord, I don't know everyone's heart in here, but, Lord, if there's people that are not resting in that, Lord, would they see today as a day to rest in Jesus and to simply, you know, admit that they're sinners, believe in what Jesus has done, confess that, Jesus, you are Lord. ABC, admit, believe, confess. This is how we rest in you. And so, Lord, even as believers, we need to do that each day, because we forget it. So help us to rest in this good news. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.